This morning, and we'll get to the book of Acts in chapter 3. I will say this, Lord willing, so as not to be a distraction this morning, but you continue to pray for all of our musicians. We have Becky is away today. She's helping another church that needs their pianist was gone, and she said, "Pastor, could I go help them?" Well, of course. But that meant I had to play the piano today. It's like, ugh. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for making me take piano lessons. But that's not necessarily where God has gifted me at this moment, at this time. So I'm glad to get to the preaching because I feel a little bit more comfortable here than there. So anyways, praise the Lord for His grace this morning. Acts chapter 3. And obviously, I still need God's grace right now as well. This is most important, and we'll look forward to seeing what God has for us in Acts chapter 3. As we come to this passage, we have been walking through, we've seen the introduction in Acts chapter 1 of Christ's ascension, the disciples being willing to wait, remember that time of transition, and then the last couple of weeks we've been actually walking through chapter 2, took 2 weeks to kind of really walk through the entire chapter twice, seeing what God does as He starts that infant church, fully church. All the characteristics are there, and that's what we discovered and saw as we walked through last week, and yet opportunity and time for them to grow. Well, now as we come to chapter 3, it's time to start growing. And really chapter 3 and 4 are a team, and Pastor's not going to preach all two chapters today. Though, in fairness to the Word of God, please be back, Lord willing, next week. Because that will finish the story. We're going to only touch a part of the story today. If I can do this for you, I'm going to give you a brief outline of both chapters, so I want you to be able to see where we're going. It starts here all the way with, in the first half of chapter 3, with what I call the setting. It's the story, the catalyst that God uses to end all the way in a time of growth for the church of persecution. So we see the setting. In light of the setting of what gives us, and we'll talk about it in a minute, then Peter preaches another message. And again, just as we've seen from Acts chapter 2, these messages are not incidental. It's not just a ho-hum, okay, God recorded in his Word. No, I think these are critical for us in seeing, as we saw last week in particular, how to preach in the New Testament era, but also what to preach. Peter did not miss an opportunity to share the gospel, praise God. And I'm grateful for that. Our hearts and minds to this day, until the Lord returns, needs to be focused and centered on the gospel. Sharing that truth to the world, reminding ourselves of the glory of our salvation and how it affects how we live today. And Peter is not far from that at all. Anyways, there's the sermon that follows. But after the sermon, this is what we step into chapter 4, which we'll get to by God's grace next week, is the time of what I call suffering. It's the first recorded major persecution of the church. Now, there had already been obviously persecution. Our Savior was slain. And Peter unashamedly tells the Jews so. You slew the Prince of Life. We'll see that today. And yet now there comes a point of persecution against this infant church. And how will it do? And again, I'm getting so fired up because of what I'm going to preach next week, all right? But at the end of chapter 4, we see what I call their supplication. Their prayer in light of persecution, and to give you, to be the spoiler, all right, to spoil, because you can read it too, all right? But they don't pray that the Lord will take away the persecution. We live today in such a lazy day and culture. We're a society of whiners and criers. I'll never forget hearing about men going into the army. Thank God for our veterans. We had that wonderful day yesterday to remember. I know Hope Group of you got together last night. Praise the Lord. Appreciate your service and ministry. I was talking with Pastor Allen yesterday, and you know he was in the military as well as in the army. And because he's younger, it's not right readily on my mind. I think of veterans, and you often, at least in my mind, forgive me, but I think of older folks. And it's like, oh yeah, Pastor Allen, thank you. Thank you for your ministry. Praise the service to our country. What a blessing. And yet you contemplate those men that have been in the military and you see boot camp and the regulations and requirement. I just happened to see in the news, some soldier suing his commanding officer in boot camp for being mean to him. It's like, really? Whiners and criers. All right. This is what we've come to. And we find, I remember, now obviously I didn't have the privilege of serving in the military, but playing sports. I'll never forget, we had a legitimate wrestling coach, and that sounds terrible, but having gone to a Christian school, you know, the athletic director who maybe played baseball, but he had to coach all the sports, you know, our football coach had been the wrestler coach for a while, and he wasn't a wrestler, he was a football player. But he did his best, and I appreciate it. But then we had a young man that had gotten saved, was one of the top wrestlers in the state of Wisconsin in the D3 school up in La Crosse, UW La Crosse. Anyway, and he came and coached us. He was like, oh my word. I mean, we spent the first week running 4 miles a day. Just, all right, boys, go run. What? And yeah, I mean, and I had just got off the football season. You think, hey, I'm in shape. No. You run 4 miles. And he's like, you know, hey. And we wouldn't, but in that day and age, you wouldn't think about whining and crying. It's like, all right. And he said, you know, no pain, no gain. Yeah, you guys know that too, don't you? There you go. Well, it's very interesting when we come to Acts 3 and 4 that the believers in their supplication at the end of chapter 4 don't ask God to take the pain away. They ask God for strength, for boldness is the word they use there, in the midst of the persecution. Would to God we had that character today as believers. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Could it be, we don't like to think of this, but could it be that the reason we don't suffer persecution is because we don't live godly? I think that that's a telling question for a believer to ask himself. Is it because I am not godly that I never face persecution? I try to fit in, I try to be like the world, I try to get along, I don't want to be a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not the character of this first church, and it should not be our character today. All right, all of that background to say, as we come to chapter 3 now, what a critical thing to see how Peter reacted, Peter and John reacted to the opportunity, unbeknownst to them that they were going to face persecution, but unashamed to stand for their Lord, even before persecution came. May God help us to be that way. So, again, this is a story. Chapters 3 and 4 are in many ways a story. So it doesn't lend itself to a lot of outlining. I'm going to walk us through. There is some outline. I gave you some already. We want to see the setting first today, and then we want to see Peter's sermon. And there are some critical things in that sermon that I think we need to grab and get a hold of as we share the gospel and as we rejoice in our wonderful Savior. Beginning in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon, this was the time of the evening sacrifice and temple worship. This was a time where often many people would gather to come and take part, watch and observe the sacrifice of that evening sacrifice. And then, as they called it, the hour of prayer, time for them to communicate with their God. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, as we come to verse 2 here, it's not as distinct in our English language as it is in the Greek. A certain lame man from his mother's womb, and notice it says, was carried. The interesting thing about that verb is that it gives us the clue that it happened to be that though it was his normal custom for this lame man to be carried and put at the Beautiful gate to ask for alms, it happened to be at the exact same time this day that Peter and John were coming to the temple. So as they're walking in, it appears, towards the Beautiful gate, here comes this lame man being carried. Is that coincidence? Now, Peter and John had no idea that this was going to take place. They were coming to worship God. Potentially they were coming to take an opportunity after that time of prayer was done for them to preach. We know that we haven't seen it before this point, but we know from later on in the book of Acts it was not uncommon for them to go to the temple to take part in maybe some of the worship, but then preach at Solomon's porch. Right outside, if we understand where the Beautiful Gate was, right outside the Beautiful Gate. So could it be that they didn't necessarily go door-to-door knocking at that point, but they said, let's go preach where everybody's at. They had a worship marketplace where everybody was gathered. Let's preach them and tell them about Jesus Christ, that they no longer have to offer the animal sacrifice. Christ has paid the price for their sin. That could be what's going on. In the midst of all that, the Lord so ordains that this lame man comes at the same time to be put at the gate that they're going through. That circumstance is critical for us to see, because though today you and I can't use miracles to raise the attention of our gospel, the Word of God is complete. We are called to be witnesses, to authenticate it by our lives, how we live, and by the declaration of the truth. It's all been given. That was something apostolic for them now to use this healing of the lame man in order to draw attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't miss that God's hand was in this. How often in life does God divinely direct your circumstances unbeknownst to you, and we miss the opportunity that God places in front of us to share the truth of the gospel? Believer, let us have hearts and minds and eyes, spiritual eyes like Peter and John, to not miss the opportunities when God puts them, in light of this passage, right at our feet. The clerk at the store strikes up a conversation with you. Could it be that that's a divine appointment for you to stop? Yes, I know the kids are back in the car or in the cart screaming at you, or you need to get home because supper's due at 5:30. But wait a second, God has just put something right in front of your face. Somebody that's shown some interest in time. Could it be that God wants you to share the gospel? That's what we would describe today as a divine appointment. God orchestrating the circumstances of life to bring you across the path of someone that needs to know the truth. That's what was happening here. Keep on going. So he's laid at the beautiful gate. This is probably, if you want to know historically, I'll run over this history just a little bit. Probably, we're not certain sure, but probably what's called the Nicanor or the Corinthian gate. Why was it called beautiful? Well, most of the gates of the temple of Herod's temple, this is Herod's temple, were ornamented with silver and gold. The Nicanor gate or the Corinthian gate, which was, if we've got it right, and we don't even know for certain sure that we've got it right, as you come out of the temple, remember the temple faced east. You would come out and there was a small court right there, just mainly almost for the priest to enter in. Inside that court was the altar, the laver, and so forth. And then you would step out into what was called the court of women. All right, the court of women, both Jewish men and women could enter. Only men could enter in real close to the sacrificial system, all right, into where the temple mount was. After the court of women, then, was the court of the Gentiles. And in fact, this is very interesting, even in the court of Gentiles, they had a fence up. All right? As we've discovered, fence up. And the Gentiles couldn't even get all the way to the court of women. They had to stay behind the fence. Anyways, I don't know that God intended that, but just so you know, that's historical. That the gate that was between the court of women, where just only Jews could enter, Jewish women and men, and then only the men could go into that final court area right by the temple. That gate that separated the court of women from the court of the Gentiles on the east side is probably where the beautiful gate was. And that gate was covered totally in bronze. They felt like that bronze, brought in, imported, and so forth, was so beautiful, they didn't really do anything to that door. They didn't ornament it in any way, because they thought that itself was beautiful. So probably that's the beautiful gate. This would be the gate that the vast majority of the people would have entered in, even though they would have come from the west side, from the city, because the temple was on the east side of the city. They'd have gone in the western gate, come around to the court of the Gentiles to come into the beautiful gate to go to the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, all right? So, vast majority of people. Now, let me continue on because this is going to enter into the rest of the story. So, outside of that beautiful gate that separates the court of women, the court of the Gentiles, at the edge, the perimeter of the temple site was a huge colonnade, all right? Where there were dwelling places and all those kinds of things there as well, and rooms. The part of the colonnade that was on the eastern side there was called Solomon's Porch. Probably because it was built right on the foundation of Solomon's Temple, all right? Or the court area of Solomon's Temple, right? There, hundreds of feet in the air, You wouldn't generally use the eastern gate because of the steep climb to it and so forth outside of the, going out into the valley, essentially. What's the valley? Mount of Olives was there, all right? Anyways, that valley there. So Solomon's porch is where Peter's going to preach. The beautiful gate is where the layman's placed. No wonder. That's where everybody's going to be at. That's the best place to ask for money. When I've been overseas, when you run into beggars, where are they at? They're not in the neighborhoods. They're in the marketplace, all right? Where all the people are at, all right? Trying to get through. And so that's what they did with the layman. Put him at the beautiful gate. Okay, there's the history. That'll help paint the picture for you as we walk through. Verse 3. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Could you imagine the lame man? Yes, I've got it already. The first people I ask, it appears, all right, and they're going to give me some money. Well, no, that didn't happen. And what Peter said, verse 5, and he gave heed, talking about the lame man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Oh, no." Could you imagine the lame man? "Silver and gold have I none." "Oh, really, what are you going to give me?" All right. "Yeah, you give me a piece of candy?" You know, I could imagine what's going through that lame man's mind. It's like, what? I'm asking for money, all right? I'm a poor man. And you say you don't have any money. But notice what Peter says. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, here we are, an apostle of Jesus Christ, looking at an opportunity. It appears from the rest of the story, very much spirit-led here. And sees an opportunity to exalt his Savior in Jesus. And so he says, "I don't have anything to give you as far as money. I'm just a poor apostle. But I do have something I can give you." Did Peter understand and know that this man would be maybe a man of faith? We don't know. It's not told us, although we could surmise that, because Christ often would heal those who believed. Not just simply believe that he could be healed, but they would also believe him as their Savior. So that could be as well. Here we see the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his power and grace, the source of blessing. He says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Peter recognized and acknowledged it wasn't in his power and ability, but he was an apostle of Christ, and he knew that Christ loved even this lame man. And so, in connection with who Jesus was, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus' great power and grace, yes, his authority. We often think of the word name as connected to authority, but it's more than that. It's his power and grace, the source of all blessing. "Let me heal you," Peter says. And he took him by the right hand, the hand that was probably outstretched to receive money, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is an amazing miracle. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God for the first time. This lame man, who was barred from walking in that beautiful gate, walked in the door. Not carried in, walked in his own strength. What an amazing testimony to a loving, gracious God. And so, verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in the temple, and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder." They were astonished. There was amazement, even with kind of almost a shock. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. This is a great excitement. It's like their mind was thrown off. The word I would use is they were boggled. So, that's the lame man. And he's walking. What's going on here? Okay? So, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John." Yes, that's a great word. He clung tightly to them. He just, could you imagine? He didn't need them to be able to walk. But he couldn't get over the fact that they had just healed him. And here he had walked into the temple. It appears as though Luke is leaving out some of the details, giving us what's most important. But the evening sacrifice probably went on. He's probably standing there leaping a little. Just, "I can't believe this. I can't believe this." Looking around. I mean, he's creating a good disturbance, even in the midst of the sacrifice. And so what happens is, as they leave the evening sacrifice and head out into the court of the Gentiles, they're heading out towards Solomon's porch. All right? Verse 11, "As the lame man was healed, and which was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. They were totally dumbfounded. I don't get this. We know that this is the lame man, but he's walking. How can this be? Now, God has set up Peter and John in a great way, provided an amazing opportunity to share the gospel. It may not be this obvious in our life that God gives us these opportunities, but can I encourage you again, as God ordains your circumstances through the day, controls and directs people across your path, be looking for these divine appointments. And so Peter, being really by God thrust into this opportunity, they were greatly wondering, they were dumbfounded. The lame man was holding up Peter and John, not, I don't think literally, but saying, these are the ones that healed me, these are the ones. Now Peter says, all right, I must declare the praise of my dear Savior. Verse 12. So we find here now the beginning of the sermon. Point 2 already. There you go. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And can I insert here to give you, help your understanding, hath by this miracle glorified his son, Jesus. Now, so Peter immediately, instead of saying, look on us, no, don't look at me, we're just normal. Why would you think that there's something special in us? Here's Peter, a man very tender to the fact that just a couple months earlier, he had denied Christ thrice. What, believer, as God would give you opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with unbelievers, don't think you're something special. Jesus is the special one. He's the one that's provided. All you are is a tool, an instrument, a spokesperson. Declare the gospel. Don't fail to do that. You've been called to be faithful there. But it's not because you know, I've led, 400 people to the Lord in the last 4 years. No. So what? That's Jesus' work, if that's really what's happened. All right? Peter here, understanding, folks, this was not me. This is through, and in fact, I invoke the name of Jesus to heal this lame man. And I want you to know now. So Peter immediately turns the attention away. Not me, but Christ. Not me, but Christ. And so here at the very beginning of his sermon, if you're writing notes down, all right, we see several contrasts that Peter provides for the nation of Israel that reveal the reality, all right, contrasts that reveal reality. They were thinking, the people of Israel were thinking erroneously, Peter and John, they must be something great. Peter says, no, I'm not. God is great. His son Jesus Christ is great. And he's wanting them to immediately catch. And often, when we describe reality, it's often easiest describing what it is not than what it is. For instance, Peter here, in the first contrast, is, I am not the healer. No, I can't do that. Not by my holiness, not through my power, verse number 12. No, I didn't do this. What's the contrast? God! And in fact, now he's making it very personal. Your God, Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the ones that you say that we just worshipped here just a moment ago with that animal sacrifice, at the evening sacrifice. That God hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Now, continue to see the contrast because he continues to play them out. Verse 13. Whom ye delivered up and denied, you disowned him in the presence of Pilate. So, God the Father has glorified his Son. You didn't glorify him. You denied him. You disowned him. Another contrast. They would say, the nation of Israel would say, no, we glorify God in all that we do. We are God's people! And Peter's saying, no. And in fact, you're not acting like God's people at all because you denied his Son, Jesus Christ, who was just glorified in this healing. Conviction begins, I think, immediately. All right, keep on going. You delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. By the way, it's very interesting. The word son there, he glorified his son Jesus. Peter, it seems like every word of this brief message is pregnant with truth. That word son is actually it's well translated servant. It's not the normal word for son in the Greek. It's a different word. It can be used as son, but it very probably is Peter's pointing out to the nation of Israel, God has glorified the servant of Jehovah, which to them would ring an immediate bell, Isaiah chapter 40 through 66. The last half of the book, well, not quite half, of the book of Isaiah is all about the servant of Jehovah, his coming, who he'll be like, his judgment, his coming kingdom, all of that. And he's saying, folks of Israel, listen, Jesus is the servant of Jehovah. Every word important. He's wanting them to help understand, wait a second, you've miscalculated who Jesus was. He's no ordinary man just crucified on a cross. He is the servant of Jehovah, the Savior of the world. All right, keep on going, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Another contrast. They rejected the holy and righteous and accepted a murderer. Amazing. So, it wasn't through Peter, it was through Christ. God glorified Jesus, the Jews denied Jesus. They rejected the holy and righteous one, Jesus Christ, and accepted a murderer. The contrast, the starkness of this, Peter is painting it all black and white. Why? Here's why. Because until they come, and you're going to see it as we move through the story, until they come to a point where they realize that they're sinners before God, in need of a Savior, that their condition is desperate, they will never trust Christ. Have you heard the saying before? You have to get a man lost before you can get him saved? My understanding is that there are times where lifeguards in a swimming situation, or maybe the Coast Guard, all right, has to make sure that the person out there that needs their care and their rescue knows that they need that rescue before they can go help them. Because if they don't, they'll fight them. And as they need to be at a point where, I need you. Right? And that's the same way here. Peter is pointing out to the nation of Israel, you need Christ. And so we have this amazing contrast that they have rejected the Holy One, the one that's all righteous, pure like God, the righteous one or the just one, and instead accepted this terrible sinner that committed murder. The contrast is amazing. He keeps on going, verse 15. And you've killed, what an oxymoron here, huh? And you've killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So the final contrast he makes is the Jews killed the Prince of Life, God resurrected the Prince of Life. Again, they are acting in total opposite of the God that they say they worship. The God who has honored His Son Jesus Christ through this miracle. It was the God who raised Jesus from the dead to conquer their rejection and their slaying of the Prince. You see, they are on the opposite side of God. They are not on God's side. They are not on God's team. They haven't rightly worshiped God. And so Peter says God has called us, end of verse 15, to witness to that. Believer, there are many people in our own community that feel that they're quite religious. They go to church faithfully. They sacrifice in financially and in their time to give service to a God that they don't rightly worship. Sometimes those are the hardest ones to help them come to understand that they're sinners, that all that they need is God's grace. They can't work their way to heaven. There is no amount of good works. Israel thought that they were right with God, and they were absolutely wrong. They had slain the Prince of Life. May we help those, whether it's a brother or sister, whether it's a dear friend in the neighborhood, an extended family member, whoever you run across that are religious but without Jesus Christ, we need to help them come to understand that their sin slew Jesus. You say, that's stark, that's mean, that's hard. No, that's reality. Contrasts help us understand reality. As a boy, I had to come to understand when I got saved that I was a sinner in desperate need, and everything that I could understand as a little boy, all right? I'm glad Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In simple faith, nothing of myself, I knew I just needed Jesus. He was my Redeemer. As we grow older in adult life, we complicate life a lot. We add all kinds of layers to our life. And the reality is, unless you've accepted Christ as your Savior, turned from your sin, you're on your way to hell. You are condemned before God. John 3, verse 36. And we must help pull away all of that extra and see, help sinners see that they're sinners. Secondly, in this message, as we come here, as we start moving down through verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness. He's whole and complete in the presence of you all. You see, here was a lame man who understood his desperate need. He had faith to believe that Jesus Christ could heal him. And I take courage in verse 16 that I believe also accept him as Savior here. He was living in light of who Christ really was. So, he had understood the terribleness of his state and accepted Christ's redemption. As we come to verse 17 then, point two is, and under the sermon, is compassion delivers an invitation. So, contrast reveal reality, but now Peter in his wonderful compassion delivers an invitation to these people who have rejected Christ. And really this point, though I'm going to give you a third point, goes all the way to the end of the chapter. The invitation starts here in verse 17 and doesn't conclude until verse 26. We'll have some thoughts in between. So let's move through verse 17 here. And now, brethren, I wot, or I understand, or I reason, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Yes, you slew the Prince of Life, but you didn't really know. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I love the fact that I have the opportunity to study God's Word. It never connected in my head that what Peter was doing here was showing them some great compassion, and it's an Old Testament principle that he's drawing on. I don't need to turn there, but you might want to write down some references. The best description is found in Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 to 29. And then really then the next, it's divided in half, so then verses 30 and 31 are the other half. These, in this passage in Numbers chapter 15, he describes sins of ignorance. And they're opposite of, they're the other side, again, contrast, opposite of sins of presumption, what we would call high-handed sins. There was opportunity for confession and forsaking of sins of ignorance. In the Old Testament law, you would bring in animal sacrifices. A sin of presumption, a high-handed sin against God, there was no sacrifice for sin there. For instance, you knew that God said, thou shalt not murder. Well, in your hatred, you slew a man. Right? Presumption. You're going to rebel against the very God of gods. What would happen? There wasn't an animal sacrifice to offer for that. You were slain. There was justice served. Sins of presumption. Okay, as we go on, Jesus, in fact, uses this distinction. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He says, at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not. They don't understand. They are ignorant. They know not what they do. Now, they don't understand that they don't know. Right? Does that make sense? You got to catch this. They think they're doing something. In fact, someone would say they were doing something for God. They, in their ignorance, slew the Prince of Life. And Peter gives them that opportunity. But now, all right, now he's saying, listen, now's your time to understand what you've done. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He says that none of the princes knew, talking about the princes of this world, knew what they were doing. Peter again uses it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, where he calls the sins before our salvation sins of ignorance, or sins in ignorance, in our ignorance of who our Savior is. Probably one of the uniquest descriptions in the New Testament of this, and it helps us understand a little bit of what the writer of Hebrews is driving at. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. And let me give you my quick description, because this is not the message today, but I want you to understand that Peter has a biblical concept going here. If you don't believe, all right, if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice for sin, if you don't believe the only sacrifice for sin, that's Christ, and he's talking to the Jews there in Hebrews, and you believe you're covered by the Old Testament sacrifices, your unbelief ends in judgment. So, he's relying on the fact that as he's explained the person of Christ through the book of Hebrews again, and in fact, he's writing to believers, and he says, if you ignorantly or you willfully choose to say, I know who Christ is, I know he's the Savior of the world, I know that he's my sacrifice for sin, and I will not, presumption, I will not accept. What's your only opportunity, what's the only thing available to you is judgment. Because you must come by faith and trust. You must say, I will trust Christ. Now, therefore, if someone is willfully choosing to turn away from Christ, they're an unbeliever. And Paul, if it's Paul that's writing Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, uses this as a point of encouragement. He says, believers there, you in your life and how you've lived, as you've lived from your moment of salvation, demonstrate that you are a believer. You're not ignorant, that you're living in acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Don't go back to the old ways of the Old Testament. You know better. You're not ignorant anymore. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't turn that away. So Peter here saying, I understand, brethren, that you did it through a misunderstanding. Maybe that would help our English minds. An ignorance of who Jesus Christ is. But now I've told you who he is. He's the Prince of Life that you've slain. And God has demonstrated that it is the Prince of Life because he raised him from the dead the third day, of which we are witnesses. And right here, right in front of you, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ that healed this lame man. In living color, he's saying, folks, you can no longer claim ignorance when it comes to salvation. So listen, he says. Now he goes on, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Change your thinking, Jews, he's saying. Christ must suffer. You see, they didn't like that. They, in fact, had come up with maybe two messiahs, a suffering messiah and a reigning messiah, all those kinds of things. And he said, no, the messiah had to suffer. And in light of that reality, what does he say? Verse 19, repent. Repent. You can no longer claim ignorance, no longer a misunderstanding of the truth. I'm sharing with you the gospel. You're seeing it lived out in living color with this lame man. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so, in light of the fact that I've declared truth to you, Peter says, you can't claim ignorance. What should you do? Repent. Come to Christ. What an amazing act of great compassion that Peter shares with these Jews, who have seen the reality of Christ, in living color as the lame man is healed. Peter declaring, I didn't do that, that was God, who honored his son, who raised his son from the dead, who I am now bearing witness to you today. Come, repent, turn from your sin, from being against God to being with God. Accept Christ. Turn again, be converted. Now, notice this description, and he runs again to the Scriptures. Again, we saw this last week. What an amazing example. Running to the Scriptures to explain. So let me read them, and then I'll just give you some explanation. Repent ye therefore, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What a wonderful blessing. Come to Christ, and your sins are done away. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's a thorny phrase. Commentators deal hard with that. I'll explain it in a minute. And, verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, or God will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right, so Jesus is going to come again and restore all things. That's verse 21. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. You see, like Moses, this prophet that God would raise up would be both a mediator, like Moses was in the Old Testament. He mediated the Old Testament law, and a declarer, a prophet. There's the connection between Christ and Moses. He was a mediator and a prophet. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Peter is saying, listen again, receive Christ, or you will be condemned. You won't be able to claim ignorance. There will be no sacrifice for you if you willfully reject Christ. Don't do that. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Why is Samuel mentioned here? Probably because he was the one that established the school of the prophets. The Jewish Old Testament prophetic system was based really on his schooling, on Samuel's schooling. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, we'll stop there for the reading. Now, as we run back, he said, repent and turn again, be converted. Why? So that your sins could be blotted out. There's an immediate reason why you need to turn to Christ. Because you want the charges against you once for all erased from the record of God. Oh, they had sinned in ignorance. Peter gives them that and shows them that in compassion. Now you know that you've rebelled and sinned against the God that you say you worship. Why don't you repent? Turn from your sin. Be converted. Trust Jesus Christ, the one who you slew, the Prince of Life, but God raised. He will redeem you from your sin. And so repent and be converted. Why? Because then the charges that are against you will be blotted out, wiped away. Your record before God will be, he's righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So he says, come to Christ, your sins will be forgiven. But then he goes on. So there's this immediate purpose of having your sins blotted out. And then there's another, what I call near purpose, and this is the challenging phrase, but the seasons of refreshing. I believe Peter here is referring to the joy and blessings that we have even in this life of spiritual refreshment. Can I put it this way? The sweetness of grace. You see, every day I enjoy the refreshing streams of God as He gives life from the Prince of Life to me. My spiritual heart is encouraged through the Word of God. I find peace and blessing, not because of who I am, but because of what I've become. I'm a child of God, and all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto belong to me. Wow. So in the midst of my darkest night, my Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed my soul, provides comfort because I'm His child. In the day of my greatest persecution or the greatest scare, I can stand bold and strong. Why? Because my Father is with me. Now, you know the stories. I've told you stories even dead. It didn't matter. Even in high school, remember that I told you a story about the tornado at our place up in West Salem? And I come home from farming that day, I'm beat. And there's a bad storm outside. Mom and my sister are downstairs in the basement. Dad's upstairs in the living room looking around. Well, there was no place for me to lay. I was tired. I wanted to go to bed. I'd farmed all day and I needed to get up in the morning. Well, I figured if Dad's in the living room, I'm safe. I don't know if that was wise on my part, but how much more so as he's watching the siding get pulled off our neighbor's house. Anyways, that's what was going on. It's like, oh, look at that. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, anyway, okay. I was safe. I felt safe because Dad was there. How much more so, believer, I enjoy the sweetness of God's presence because I'm His child. The times are refreshing. My soul is encouraged in the midst of great battle and struggle. What joy. You see, there's a near purpose. He's telling these Jews, you can once again know and experience, in fact, for the first time really, a God who is near you provides spiritual refreshment to your soul. Finally, he talks about that time of regeneration, he says here, restoration, putting everything back in order. There will come a time, and this was the Jews' dream. And so he's tying the Jews to their dream, and that dream is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ will one day. There's this ultimate purpose. The Messiah will come. He will reign. And if you believe Him as your Savior, you will be a part of that great kingdom. What hope for the Jew? It's not all lost. Could you imagine their whole mindset has to be changed. They have been ignorant. They've thought wrongly about the Word of God. Peter preaches the Word of God and says, you've slain the Prince of Life, but come to Him. And it's like, wait a second. Isn't God going to restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel? I've been looking forward to that all my life. We dream of that, the Jews did. That we would one day be the predominant nation on this earth, ruling and reigning the entire world. What happens to that? Peter says, think rightly about it. Jesus will come again. And He will restore all things. If you believe on Christ, you're going to be in the kingdom. Don't miss the kingdom by not believing. Now, to the Jew that had resonation, if I can put it that way. I don't want to miss the kingdom because that's what I've been dreaming for all my life. To rule and reign with my Messiah, my Savior. To be the dominant nation. Of course, the whole idea of kingdom has now changed. It has a spiritual context for them. An understanding, this is not for my glory. It's for the glory of my Savior. But I can be a part of that. What wonderful hope. You see, when truth is taught clearly, people can understand it rightly. So then, finally, he provides what I call, and this is verses 21 to 24 that I already read, comfort comes from the Word. You see, Peter declared to them that in reality they were fighting against God. And yet in compassion, he gives them the invitation to come trust Christ as their Savior. And they will experience the wonderful comfort that comes from the Word of God. You will be a part of Christ's great kingdom one day. What comfort, what joy. So, what's left of the message? Verse 25 and 26. The rest of the invitation. Let's read it. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You have rightly been connected to all the Old Testament teaching about the Messiah. You, and in fact, are a part of God's covenant people, he's telling the Jews. It's now time to accept the blessing that comes from that covenant, Jesus Christ. Unto you first, verse 26, unto you first, Jews, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Abraham and thy seed saw all nations of the earth be blessed. Paul makes it most distinct in the book of Galatians. Who is the seed? It's Jesus Christ. It wasn't the whole nation, though they have a unique role in relationship with God the Father. The seed was Jesus. And here's Peter helping them understand their scriptures rightly to come all the way back to Jesus Christ. Oh, unto you first, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bless you. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I could see the Jewish mind under the Spirit's control and conviction coming to some conclusions. Oh, I didn't get it before. Now I do. I understand that Jesus is my Savior, that in Him, the seed of Abraham, the whole world will be blessed. And so he goes on. So he says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities, turn from sin, turn to your Savior. What an offer of salvation that Peter offers here. No, I wish I could preach. Do you want to stay for another 45 minutes? Let me preach. My wife. She's such an encourager. Thank you, sweetheart. But the rest of the people don't agree with you. Anyway, okay. The setting in the sermon. Now, let me, though, give you what happened. What happened? Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 4. Can you look there? So we find in the first three verses that the leaders of the Jews hate what they've heard. They willfully choose to ignore How sad that they choose their own condemnation really here in this move. But verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word. Howbeit, catch all these words. Many of them which heard the word, what's the next word? Say it with me. Believed. And the number of the men, just the men. What about the ladies and children that were there? Because they were near the court of the women. There were women there. Could it be that there were children along too? Probably. But there were 5,000 men. This is a normal way of numbering things. Many of the men was about 5,000. Could you imagine a day? This was called revival. An amazing turning of a group, a large group of people to Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, God's Word did have effect. Peter shared the reality. He was unabashed to tell them, you're sinners! You've slain the Prince of Life. But oh, brothers Jews, sister Jews, Jesus died for you. Repent. Be converted. And you can enjoy your sins being blotted out, the nearness of God with you moment by moment, day by day, and a future hope that you've been longing for all your life. It is still yours in the person of Jesus Christ. Trust Him. I'm just a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. And yet I am grateful that this message is recorded, because I can take this wonderful truth and share with my people all around the world. Jesus died for the world. For God so loved not just the Jews, but the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Beloved, the Prince of Life, that whosoever believeth in Him... Well, that's right there. They believed. They understood the Word, they believed. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believer, don't be ashamed to share the gospel. Come what may. That's chapter 4. Come what may, share the gospel. You're here today without Christ? There's no greater time than right now to accept Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Peter's amazing message. I trust I've done it a little bit of service today. Oh, may we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in our Savior, who has blotted out our sin, who right now, this very moment, provides comfort by His Word to us, who gives us hope, not just a wondering hope, but an assured hope of an eternal life with Him. We will have the joy of being alongside our Jewish brothers and sisters, ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom, and then forever to be with You. Amazing. May we be unashamed, like Peter, to take every divine appointment that You put in front of us. Oh, may we have eyes to see it, Father. And then may we have the boldness to declare Christ. If there's one here today without the Savior, may today be the day where they turn from their sin, their iniquity, their wickedness, and turn to Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone, His great work on the cross of Calvary, that paid the price for their sin, accepting that wonderful gift for their own, becoming a child of God today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believers, can I speak with you for a moment? Have you missed a divine appointment this week? Maybe the Spirit of God is even challenging your heart and mind as you recollect over the past week, and you realize, you know what, I think that was that situation, that circumstance, that interaction with someone was meant for me to share the gospel. And in my cold-heartedness, or maybe my cowardice, I failed. I think all of us would bear testimony that that's been a part of our lives at some point or another, and maybe more frequently than we'd ever want. But maybe your heart's been encouraged today, believing. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I would, like Peter, never miss the divine appointments that He places in front of me for me to share the gospel, that I would be faithful in sharing the gospel like Peter did. Can I pray for you? You'd say, God's working in my heart today. You'd raise your hand quietly. No one's looking about. Yes. Amen. 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 Yes. Yes. Are you here today without Christ? Oh, would you come to Christ today? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's Word is working in my heart. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm much like those Jews. Maybe I've tried to work my way to heaven, been ignorant of the reality of the Scriptures, that it's only through Jesus Christ. And today I want to come in faith, turning from my sin, and trust Jesus alone for eternal life. It's often done in just a simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own in any way. I know that I've offended you. And so I trust your Son, Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross of Calvary for my sin. Thank you that you demonstrated that by rising from the dead, being the Prince of Life. That's all it is. It's usually a simple prayer, something similar to that. It doesn't want to be those exact words of turning from sin, turning to Christ as your only Savior. Have you done that? Is that a reality? Could you claim Christ as your Savior today? Maybe you can't. And you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Again, we're not trying to embarrass at this moment. No one's looking about. Opportunity for me to pray and be an encouragement to you here in a couple minutes. You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone here today would say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for your word. May we, with boldness, as we'll see next week, declare the word of God. Thank you for Peter's example. Thank you for using him in a unique way, taking advantage of the opportunity to declare the wonderful truth that Jesus is our Savior. May we as believers do that. And Lord, draw any soul that's without you today to yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. An opportunity for you to just respond as the instruments will be playing through an invitation hymn. If you need to come spend some time with the Lord in prayer here, please come. If I can be of encouragement or have someone in our congregation be an encouragement to you, come catch my hand. The microphone will be turned off and we'll have someone step aside to be a spiritual encouragement to you, whether it's for salvation, church membership, baptism. Those invitations are always open. Maybe it's just to find encouragement, a brother in Christ who would pray for you, the Lord would give you the boldness to be that witness like Peter. So, as God's working your heart, as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, you respond.